based upon Genesis 13 and 14. Now, we left off speaking last week how that Pharaoh commanded Abraham to go up out of his land. He had been dwelling in the land of Egypt, and he had likewise been blessed by this man Pharaoh. He had given him much cattle, much men servants and women servants. He had given him much gold and silver on account of his wife. But when Pharaoh found out that the woman that he had taken was Abraham's wife, and God had plagued him exceedingly, he sent Abraham out of the land, commanded him to go up out of it. In all probabilities, Abraham would have remained in that land. He had it good there. He was rich now. But it was not the purpose of God that Abraham should remain in Egypt. Abraham is a type of his people that 430 years later likewise went down into the land of Egypt. Abraham had went down into the land of Egypt on account of a famine. We find that Jacob likewise and his whole family moved down into the land of Egypt 430 years later. Jacob dwelt in the land of Egypt. God plagued Pharaoh on account of Abraham's wife with great plagues. God likewise plagued the Egyptians with great plagues on account of the Israelites that were dwelling amongst them and whom they were treating very cruelly and making them slaves. And we find that God delivered the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, and when they came up, they came out of the land of Egypt with much gold, with much silver, with much riches, for which the Egyptians lavished upon them. Abraham, likewise, when he went up, he was richly blessed in this way. It's odd, I was thinking when I was studying this, later on in our lesson we have Abraham being offered all the booty that he had obtained from the armies that he had triumphed over, and then he wouldn't take as much as a thread or a shoe latchet of the king of Sodom. But here he takes everything that Pharaoh had given him. It was in the way of providence that he received this. We may say likewise that God was fulfilling the promise that he gave to Abraham and saying to him, in blessing I will bless thee. He was then richly blessed with earthly material, but he was likewise blessed inwardly with grace from on high. He was preserved then in the land of Egypt, and his wife likewise, from being abused. And they came up out of the land of Egypt, and they traveled towards the south. And we find that Lot likewise accompanied him, and he likewise had much cattle and much herd and much tents. These two men then were very rich. They had been richly blessed by God. Abraham travels to the place where he had erected the altar, where God had met with him, where God had spoken to him and promised him to give him the land upon which he was standing. This man, Abraham, remembered this. This was a place that would never be erased from his memory. And where God had spoken to him there, he resorted to the same place again to speak with God. I believe that it was a time of thanksgiving, a time of gratitude for Abraham, because he had been wonderfully delivered and wonderfully spared while he was in the land of Egypt. This is what Abraham did. Likewise, God's dear children experience in their life. How many of you is listening to me have a place like that? Have you some place where God has met with you? Has he ever communed with you? Have you no place like that? It's a wonder of grace if we have such a place. If you have had a meeting with God in this life, be it in your home, be it in the house of God, be it where it may, you'll never forget that. It'll never be erased from your memory. And if it be in your house, where God has come to you, where he has spoken to you, you will resort thither continually. This will be a hallowed place to you. This will be the place that you want to go to. You'll want to talk again with this God who talked with you. You want to confess your sins. You want to tell him all your troubles. You want to tell him all your grief, all your sorrows, all the crosses that you experience in this life. And if he is so good to you as he was to Abraham in giving him such a deliverance, then likewise you will use this place as a place of thanksgiving, a place of gratitude. Have you no such place? Oh, how poor are you if you have no such place, my hearers. God never had anything to do with you yet. Oh, think of it, my hearers. You can't make God have anything to do with you, I know. But just think how poor you are. And may you be given in holy jealousy to call upon this God that he may look upon you and may commune with you and give you such a place that you may find that he's your friend, that he's your refuge, that he's your strength. Abraham then, he used this place for this blessing. And now we find that these two men were very rich. They had so much cattle and so much herds that the land could not contain them. This happens quite often in life, that God blesses very many men with riches. When we are poor, then we can travel together. We can commune with each other. We have friendship with each other. But when we get rich, then we must separate from each other. We see this in Abraham and Lot. Lot was his nephew. He was uncle over him. And now the time came that the land that they were in could not contain all the animals that they had. There appeared to be a strife between Abraham's herdmen and Lot's herdmen, probably concerning the pasturage or the watering places that they had for their cattle. In all probabilities, their servants who took care of their herds, they strove with each other. Probably Abraham's cattle went to drink in their places and vice versa. And they became angry with each other, and they brought their complaints to their masters. And they spake to Lot and to Abraham concerning what was going on with their cattle. Now this teaches us, my hearers, that the servants sometimes are the cause of much trouble and much hatred and much enmity and contention in life. These servants were bad servants. Instead of keeping it to themselves, instead of trying to straighten out the matter, they brought it to their masters. They involved them in their troubles. And we find that this happens in life. If we become wealthy and we have people that are working for us or are servants to us, many times these servants, they talk behind our back. They lie, they slander, they speak against us. This is probably what these servants were doing. They caused contention, they caused a strife between Abraham and Lot. And now, my hearers, we find much of the spirit of Christ in this man, Abraham. Abraham, he called Lot to him, and he said unto him, "Let us not strive together. We are brethren. We are of the same family. We are of the same religion and of the same land. It's not good for brethren to strive against each other. We are to love each other." For the apostle says a servant of the Lord should not strive. And we find Abraham taking the lowest place. He didn't want to have any strife with his brother, with Lot, his nephew. And therefore, he spake to him and said, "Lot, we are now rich, and we have so much cattle together, and it's more convenient if we separate from each other. The land is too small to contain us, so now, Lot, choose which way you want to go. You go that way, I'll go this way. Whatever way you take, I'll go the opposite. Now, this was good of Abraham. For this man, he had been called by God out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he had been promised by God the very land that they were on. We read nothing like that of Lot. Lot had no promise of the land of Canaan. And now this man, Abraham, he humbled himself and gave Lot the first choice. Lot should have never taken the first choice. He should have said, Abraham, listen, you came out of Ur of the Chaldees and I went with you. And now I'm your nephew. I don't want to separate from you. And if we have to separate, then you should choose first. You're older than I am, and God has promised you this land. Why, you make the first choice. But we do not read that Lot spake that way. No, Lot, he had his eye upon a beautiful piece of ground, which was along the river Jordan. It was a very beautiful plain, it was well watered, and there was much pasturage there, and much water for his cattle. And when he cast his eye upon that plain, he thought in himself, what a beautiful place. That'll be just the place for me to live. I'll sure get rich there. My cattle will grow and they'll get fat, and probably I can sell them to the cities that are nearby. For there were five cities nearby at this place: Sodom, Gomorrah, Seboim, Admah, and Bela. A likely place where he could sell the cattle that he was raising. This man then, Lot, he chose this beautiful plain. Now Abraham, he went further into the land of Canaan. Now this man making a choice. You know, when we choose, we should have one thing uppermost in our minds. What is that, you say? For the benefit of our immortal souls. When we make a choice for a partner in life, or we make a choice of a residence, or we make a choice of employment, of business, to get ahead in the world, now, the most important thing should be what shall be best for my immortal soul. How many pay a total disregard to this? A sensual choice, a fleshly choice, a choice that's for the gratification of our eyes and of our mind and of our flesh, it usually ends in disappointment. When we make a choice, as Lot did, and he was a man of God, he was a child of God, and we cannot expect God's presence to go with us. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What a blessing if we first consider God and ask him if this is the way we should go, and wait for a word from him which says, this is the way, walk ye therein. Or he may direct you in another way. Now this man, he chose this beautiful place to dwell in. And we read that the people that dwelt in Sodom and in Gomorrah were sinners greatly before the Lord. They were wicked creatures. Did Lot know this before he went to live there? No probability he did. But this did not concern him too much. He had his eye upon that beautiful ground. And now these people, they were great wicked sinners. You know, every one of us are sinners. Not one of us can escape that word and that name. But some are worse than others. And you know, sometimes God gives great sinners, great wealth. Great wickedness is blessed sometimes even by God with great wealth. And now these people, they were impudent sinners. They were sinners that declared themselves as such before everybody. they hid not their sin. Openly, profanely, ungodly, that's the way they live. My hearers, thinking of this, and thinking of these people, and where the Word of God teaches us, when wickedness rises to a height, then ruin is very near. And where sin becomes uppermost, people make themselves ripe for the judgments of God. And it is in the Bible, some people declare their sin as Sodom. May we not apply this to our beloved country at the present time? All my hearers, there are many people living round about us that don't care about God, never read the Bible, never pray, they just live for themselves. They don't believe in anything. They are ungodly creatures. They declare their sin is Sodom. There are many in the time in which we are living in that have been born and brought up under the truth as we have it, the truth as it is in Jesus. And when they get older and they get married, they depart from this truth for the simple reason that it's too strict. You can't do what you want. You can't live the way you want. They go away and go to some other church, which is much easier. They can have what they want. They can serve the mammon of this world, the pleasures of this world, and they serve God at the same time. They don't agree with Scripture. But this is what is taking place. They declare their sin openly. They are enemies of God and of His truth and of His commandments. How many do we not see, even in our beloved country, proclaiming their sin like Sodom? I've often said it in your midst. There isn't any more shame anymore about sin. You ride on the highway, big sign, open Sunday all day long. A shame to this country, a Christian country, founded upon the Word of God. Where are we going to? What murders, what rapes, what adulteries, what thefts? Every day the paper's filled with it. Crime is on the increase. Where do we hear one person lifting up his voice against it, warning, turning sinners away from their sins? What do I care? Don't mean anything to me. Let them do what they want. That's the spirit, the indifference, the hardness, the carelessness, the times that we are living in. All my hearers, honestly, I fear for the judgments of God coming down upon our beloved country because of our iniquities, because of our sins, and that justly. Now this man, Lot, he went to live in this place, and he didn't have a good day when he lived there, not one good day. He had to go out of that place when God fired the place from heaven. He had to flee to the mountains for his own life. And now Lot chose to dwell there. The apostle says that this righteous man vexed his soul every day that he lived there. He was a godly man. When he seen the sins that were going on in these countries, he warned and he admonished against them. But they took no heed to him. They ignored him. They molested him. They treated him very cruelly. This is what he received while he was dwelling in Sodom. And now we find Abraham, after they had made this choice, Abraham traveled away from this place, and we find that God came again to Abraham. Abraham probably was very peevish. He was cast down, probably, thinking, well, this man, he makes such a choice, and he takes the best part in the country. But now God appears to Abraham. And he says unto him, Abraham, for the land upon which thou art, I will give it unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. Look, Abraham, as far as you can, to the east, to the west, to the north, to the south, as far as you see, I will give this land unto you and to your seed. And I will make your seed as the dust of the ground for multitude. If the dust of the ground could be counted, so shall thy seed be counted. How wonderful for this man Abraham. Again, the God of heaven and earth appears unto him and promises him the third time this land upon which he was. Oh, what a good God we have in heaven, my hearers. He was good for Abraham. Has he been good to you? Has he ever come to you? Has he ever given you a promise in this life? There may be someone listening to me that has had a promise similar to what we read in Isaiah. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, and behold the land that is afar off. Have you ever had that promise? Are you looking forward to the fulfillment of it? When it came, did you have a glimpse of the king in his beauty and of that land? Oh, that heavenly Canaan, for that land where you will be with that king forever and ever. You know, today people don't have things like they did years ago. We read of the Apostle Paul that he was lifted up into paradise, and then he was given to see and to hear things that were unspeakable, that he could not utter unto man. Have you ever had something like that, my hearers? Have you ever been on the threshold of heaven and been given a look into heaven, and all suddenly you were brought down to earth? How sad it is that you have to come down to the earth again. So near, and yet brought down again. You become your former self again. Now this man, Abraham, God met with him, spake with him again, renewed the promise unto him. Has he ever renewed a promise unto you? Has he ever come back to those words that he has given you at times? Oh, when you received them, you were so exercised with them, and you thought, sure, soon they will be fulfilled. Oh, you had so much faith to believe this. But time passed on, and then you began to doubt, and you began to fear whether it really was a promise of God or not, and whether that promise ever would be fulfilled in your state and condition and in this life. All my hearers, Abraham, he was richly blessed by God. How many times has God appeared to you in this life? As we go along with this history of Abraham, we find how many times that God met with him. If God has met with you once, you'll want him to meet with you again. You'll be looking forward for his visits. You'll want him to commune with you, to encourage you, to give you to believe that he's your God, that he's leading you, and that he will never leave you or forsake you. Abraham then was greatly comforted by God himself. Oh, I think Abraham was best off. Don't you think so? Lot had a beautiful piece of country, but, oh, Abraham had this God that came to him. And he gave him a smile, he gave him a kiss, he gave him a token. And now this promise that God gave to Abraham tested his faith. Because Abraham was far advanced in years. Abraham was married a long time. And Abraham had no child. And still God said that he would give it unto his seed after him. Abraham lived in the hope that God would fulfill this promise. Abraham didn't question God about it. The next chapter that we find, rather two chapters, we find him questioning whether God was going to fulfill it or not. It's a blessing when we get a promise, and the promise is hanging, and we do not see any fulfillment of it, and then God comes again, that we may bring God in remembrance of what he has said. It's a mercy to remember what we have received, and to be mindful before God of what he has given us. And now this man Abraham, he chose to dwell in the plain of Mamre. There he pitched his tent, and there he dwelt. And now Lot, he's living in these wicked cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And there came at that time four kings making war against all the cities round about these five cities. And they triumphed over the Amorites and over certain other tribes, and they came to these five cities. It would have been more profitable had the king of Sodom went out and made peace with this king that came to fight with him. Now this king was Chedorlaomer. He had been more or less the man that they were serving for 12 years. And in the 13th year they rebelled against him. And therefore he came up and made war against them. This is the first time you read in the Bible about a war. Wars such as this one, that which Abraham undertook, is a righteous war. Many wars are caused by pride. Many wars are caused because of the sins and of the inhabitants of the land, and God brings nations upon them to likewise punish them. Now this war, which these four kings fought against the five kings, was a triumphant war for Chedorlaomer. He overthrew the two kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. They fled into the slime pits, and they fell there, and they died. And they took everything out of these cities that was any good. They took all the gold, all the silver, they took all the cattle, they took all the women and children, and they likewise took Lot and everything that he had. Now Lot, he was a nephew to Abraham. But this man had made this choice, and he had nobody to blame but himself. Now he was poor, he didn't have anything. Everything was taken from him. He went there to live, he was going to become rich and wealthy, and now everything was taken. And he was taken prisoner, and he was most likely to be sold as a slave. And away this army went with everything. But one of the servants escaped, and he came to Abraham. He came to Abraham the Hebrew, who dwelt in Mamre. Abram had been living with three men, influential men. The name of the one was Mamre, and that the land was named after. And the other one was Aner and Eshcol. Now these three men were confederate with Abram. And now this servant, he came to Abram, the Hebrew. First time you read the word Hebrew in the Bible. Now the Canaanites called Abram Hebrew because he came from the other side of the Euphrates. Now this word Hebrew is something that the Jews like to be called. And many people at the time when Christ was upon earth, that they were Jews, but they were married to Greeks. There was an intermarriage. And these were called Hellenists. But the people that were born in Jerusalem, that were educated in Jerusalem, had been learned and taught the religion of their forefathers, and who were descendants from Abraham, and they were called with this name Hebrew. You read that Paul, he called himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was born in Tarsus, but was educated in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. And he knew the Jews' language, and he knew everything concerning the Jews' religion. He was thoroughly educated therein, and he called himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So the Jews delighted in to be called by this name. This is the first time that we read this word in Scripture. And now when he was told that these kings had taken everything with them, we find that Abraham, he collected his servants together, his armed servants, 318 in number, who had all been born in his house, and he with them pursued after these four kings that had triumphed over everything and had taken everything with them. Now this was something, with 318 men and Abraham at its head, to pursue after such a great army. And you may be sure that Abraham did this not to get a name for himself, not to get rich and to gain all the booty that he would get, but he did it in love to Lot, his nephew. Oh, he had such a feeling for him, and he felt so sorry that he had been captured and had been taken away. Therefore, he immediately went and pursued after this army. And he overtook them, and he came to them by Hobah, it says, and he triumphed over them at night. He slew many of them. And he captured all of the prisoners that they had taken, and he took all the people and all the women and all the children and Lot and all the goods likewise, and he brought it back. God gave Abraham to triumph over this immense army with just a few men. And now when he came back, this is something that I thought was odd. This man, Lot, he had been taken prisoner. Everything had been taken from him. And now Abraham delivered him, brought him back. And you do not read that Lot erected an altar. That Lot humbly acknowledged God for the wonderful deliverance that Abraham had been the instrument of in the hand of God. We find that Lot, instead of saying to Abraham, "Abraham, look now, look what I did. I made a choice like that, and that's what came upon me. I got what I deserved. But now I'm not going to go back in that country. I'm not going to live there anymore by them wicked people. I'm going to go along with you." Nothing of the kind. How far can a child of God live from the fountain of life? Now this is what this man Lot was doing. When Abraham brought him back, he went back into the city of which he had been taken, and he dwelt there again. Now, if he had had a word of God for this, we would say yea and amen to it. But God did not command him to dwell there. This was his own choice yet. He still had his heart and his mind set upon becoming richer. That's why he wanted to dwell there. And now the king of Sodom, he came out to meet Abraham after he had slain these kings and had got such a victory, and he congratulated him. And he said unto Abraham, "You give me the people, and you can have the booty, the goods, whatever you have." Abraham says, "No. I have sworn before the high God," he says, "that I would not take as much as a thread or a shoe latchet from you, that you might be able to say, I made Abraham rich." Well, this man then, he came to such a decision by the goodness and grace of God as not to accept anything. That he didn't want any credit, he didn't want any glory, he didn't want any fame. He had done it in love for his nephew, Lot. And then we read that there came out a man by the name of Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. He brought forth bread unto Abraham and gave him to eat. And Abraham gave unto this priest, this Melchizedek, tithes, a tenth of the booty that he had brought back in the victory that he had obtained. Now this man, Melchizedek, he is an eminent type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his offices and in his residence, he resembles Christ very much. We read of him that he was without mother or without father. That does not mean that he didn't have a father or a mother. It means that there's no register of the name of his father or mother in Scripture. He was the Son of God, like unto the Son of God, it says. Now Christ likewise, he is king and he is priest. Now this man, he came from a place called Salem, which is Jerusalem. He was then king, so is the Lord Jesus, King of Kings. He was priest, so is the Lord Jesus, the high priest of our profession at the right hand of God. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, he had no father concerning his human nature, and he had no mother concerning his divine nature. Now this man was a priest. He didn't descend from the descendants of Aaron, and neither did Christ, for it is evident that our Lord sprang from Judah. And this man then came, and he spake unto Abraham, and he said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, and blessed be the Most High God that hath given thee to triumph over thine enemies. But this man then spake a blessing out over Abraham. But Abraham, he had received a blessing from a priest and a king much greater than Melchizedek, for the Lord himself had promised to bless him and to be with him. For this man Melchizedek, he then was given a tenth of the spoils that Abraham had received and fought for and had been victorious over. The tenth is called tithes. The people from then on began to give tithes. Today many people speak about tithes. And truly, my hearers, if God has richly blessed us and given unto us everything that we need, then a tenth of what he gives us isn't very much. I'm not quoting this that you should give a tenth. I'm quoting this as a token of gratitude unto God for whatever he gives us, for we are undeserving of the least that we have. May the Lord bless this lesson, this day, to your immortal souls, for our time is gone. That's all.